Blessed Lord, you caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. And from Paul's letter to the Romans, whatever was written in former days was written so that you might have hope. They are connected together in this way. When we ask ourselves, what is hope? And we look to the passages we heard, Isaiah, and Psalms, and the Gospel of Matthew, we end up with both, on the one hand, blessing, the promise of a new world, a world at peace and things set right, and also the warnings of John the Baptist. How is it possible that one hope could produce both of these effects and both of these responses? It is possible, perhaps, if we imagine how other forecasts affect us differently, and they can be both good news and bad news. So the forecast for economy, we are told the value of the Canadian dollar is dropping. Well, this is bad news if you want to buy a stereo or a TV or a phone built in some other country. It'll cost more to import. But it's good news if you're exporting something, if you're exporting wheat or lentils. It's bad news if you are going to travel and use your Canadian dollar in some other country. But it's good news if you want tourists to come and spend money at your business. You might also think of our children. Over this last week, we had just an impressive amount of snow. Not quite Buffalo, New York amounts, but still adequate. If you are a child and you think, perfect, I can go make snow forts, I can go tobogganing, I can go skiing. However, if you are thinking, I have to shovel my driveway and the walks, I have to walk through this to my car and to work, I have customers that I want them to come shopping and they're not going to because they've got all the snow in the way. The same forecast can be both good news and bad news at the same time. And so this is the hope that is announced to us. A new government is coming. A new king is coming. And so we see in Isaiah, it is good news. There will be peace. There will be no more harm. We see in Isaiah 9, chapter 11, verse 9, and in Psalm 72, 19, that this won't just be one location on earth, but it says the whole earth will be filled with the government of God. If you love this king, it is the best news. No matter where you go, no matter where you find yourself, you know that the king is there with you. You know no matter what you are looking for to work out, that this government will see it through for the good of everyone. But if you don't like this king, if you don't like his way of doing things, there will be nowhere to hide. Isaiah described the promise, a government of wisdom, of knowledge, a government that is right with the Creator. There will be justice for the poor. There will be equity for the meek. There will be an end to all evil, an end to all violence, an end to all killing. Every child will be safe from all harm. This is good news. And let us just note what we heard, that it would be like a shoot from a stump, a branch from the roots of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David in Israel's history. And Isaiah is definitely speaking metaphorically here, saying that a descendant of King David is coming, like a branch from a stump or a branch from the roots. In other words, from a stump, from death, a tree cut down, or from roots, invisible to us, almost unnoticeable until it springs up and is there. That was 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years before Jesus, rather, that King David reigned. And Isaiah was writing at least 500 years before Jesus' birth. And then we come to the words of John the Baptist, announcing, "The kingdom of heaven is arriving now." Well, it's good news, isn't it? A good government. Finally, everything set right. Why didn't John the Baptist say, "Celebrate"? Instead, he said, "Repent." The kingdom is here. I'd expect him to say, "Freedom is arriving." And instead he says, "Wrath is coming." I would expect him to say, "It's all going to be okay." And instead he says, "Don't presume." I would expect him to say, "Just hang on, just persevere. It's here." Instead he says, "Admit your sins. Bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, this doesn't sound so good. Maybe we could just move to a different country. But the government of God will one day be everywhere, and the whole earth will be filled. Now, I know among us now are many who are afraid that the day will come when there will be one world government. It's an unsettling thought to imagine that there would be no escape from some totalitarian power. We recognize this is uncomfortable, this idea, for us now. But this is the reign, the kind of government that is described in Isaiah. A government that will take all of creation under its care and direction. And so it's not surprising, perhaps, that the advent of Jesus is both a reason to celebrate, but also a little unsettling. And the call is that we should examine our lives. The quiet arrival of Jesus, like a shoot suddenly appearing from roots, the arrival of a government rising from the dead, like a shoot from a stump of a cut down tree. It means inescapable and eternal change to the world as we know it. John, like other passages in Scripture, John compares this process, the advent of Jesus, to a fire. Now, perhaps like Malachi and other prophets, this fire is purifying, as in everything evil within this fire will be burned away and all that will be left will be good. To extend that metaphor of a purifying fire, perhaps we could think of preparing our lives as in getting rid of as much flammable things as possible from ourselves. Kindness, generosity, these are clothing that are not flammable. Forgiveness, love, hospitality, prayerfulness, these are things that won't be burned away. They won't catch fire easily. But envy, anger, bitterness, selfishness, lust, laziness, prayerlessness, these are all flammable. Things that we don't want to have on ourselves or anywhere near us when we go near that fire, close to the flame of God's love. This is what Christians have found. That we can trust the King. We can trust Jesus. He came as a child so that we might draw near and have affection for him, so that we might admit our sins and follow him to freedom, peace, and joy, and hope. This is written so that you might have hope. And John, in his first letter, wrote, "Anyone who has this hope within themselves purifies themselves." If you are expecting an event to happen, you prepare for it. If you are expecting to be purified, that's your hope. You purify yourself. It's like perhaps a young person desperately needing money comes to dad and says, "Dad, please, please, I need some money." And dad says, "Okay, in one of these days, you will have money." And so the son has this hope, "I will have money." And he's able to go to bed and sleep soundly knowing it's coming. And in the morning he wakes up to a phone call and someone says, "I hear you need some money. I have a job for you. You can come to work today if you like." Perhaps the son feels a few ways about this. Perhaps he was thinking, "I wasn't expecting the money to come that way. I was expecting the wallet to open up and cash be put in my hand, or e-transfer to my bank account nowadays. I wasn't maybe thinking I'd have to give up some of my own way of doing things, some of my own freedoms, in order to receive this gift." Now he has a hope, but it changes how he lives. He works towards it. For the hope of spring, a gardener orders seeds and plants them, watches them grow so they're ready, come the May-long weekend, we hope, to be put outside. For the hope of a meal together downstairs, many people have been working all this week, preparing food and setting up downstairs. For the hope of running a marathon, the athlete prepares and races and races and races day after day, week after week, so that they're ready. For the hope of a concert, the musician works away at their piece of music so that they are ready. If we hope to be sinless, if we hope to be right with God, if we hope to be right with one another, then we purify ourselves now during this Advent season. If we hope for a world of peace, if we hope to be at peace with the natural world, then we'll prepare for it now. If we hope that one day God would be a part of our life every day and at all times, that everywhere we go that God would be there walking with us, we prepare for that now. What is the Holy Spirit nudging you to prepare in your life? What is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart to either remove or to bring into your life? These words are written so that you might have hope. This is a hope that is meant to be a light in dark times. This is a hope to be lived out in repentance and in bearing good fruit. Today is a food day. Now, for Baptists, for those of you who are new to Baptists, almost every day is a food day, it seems. We have often meals together once a month before COVID. This will be the first one since COVID struck. I'm looking forward to it. This is also another meal, the one that Jesus has prepared for everyone who seeks to follow him. And hope can be like a meal, like food for our souls. Now, when we haven't eaten anything, we often feel tired or weak, lacking in energy. Some people develop headaches. We feel lethargic. And then you eat something, and shortly after that, your body is revived and renewed. But I think you've also had other experiences that are like that, not related to eating food, but some other experience that helps you feel renewed and re-energized and to carry on. Hope has a similar impact to that, to food, doesn't it? Sometimes just having hope helps you have energy when you haven't eaten, when you haven't rested. Hope can always be something that you could live on to carry on. Hope gives you energy and you find you are able to finish the task before you. Of course, eventually we need food to eat because we are both body and soul. But many have observed that we often starve our souls. No prayer, no scripture, no hope. And we try and compensate for the starving of our souls by stuffing our bodies with food, entertainment, sex, comforts, money, and possessions. Hope is food for our souls. Our souls need it to live. Ezekiel gave us this image. God handed me the scriptures and I ate them and they tasted like honey in my mouth, sweet to the taste. Scripture is meant so that you might have hope. It is meant to feed your souls. The meal that we will eat shortly downstairs, it's going to be good in so many ways. Good for our bodies. It's going to be good food. But it's also going to be good for our souls. Many have worked hard, and work is good for your soul. Many are showing gifts of hospitality, and using those kind of gifts are good for your souls. We're going to be together, and being together is good for our souls. And first we will eat from this table, the one that Jesus has prepared. This is a meal wherein Jesus feeds us with hope. May you receive food this morning for your soul, so that you might go and do the work of preparation as the Holy Spirit leads you in the coming days. And to Jesus, to whom we are eternally indebted, to Jesus be all our heartfelt thanks for feeding us this morning. Amen.